we turn our heart again to you. Amen. Lord, we look to you.
Amen.
Oh, that you could release your word.
Amen.
Bind the enemy and all his distractions.
Amen.
That we can enjoy you in the word.
Amen.
That we can see you.
Amen.
And that we can hear your speaking.
Amen.
Anoint your word and anoint our ears.
Amen.
We depend and trust in you. We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're coming to the end of Philippians. Next week will be the review. And then, ciao! So, I have the burden to say a little bit about chapter 3 as well as chapter 4. Or in fact, 1, 2, and 3, as well as 4. You know, it may seem, if you read Philippians, especially if you read the whole book, it may seem to you that, well, chapter 1 is tremendous. Just think of verse 25. To me to live is Christ. Wait, what could be more than that? Right? And then it talks about magnifying him. In every situation, magnify him. Make him big that people can see him. In chapter 2, taking Christ as our pattern. Being shining stars and holding forth the word of life. Chapter 3, Paul gives everything for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And not only that, he speaks about pursuing Christ towards the goal for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What could be higher than that? When we come to chapter 4, these expressions seem to be normal. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your forbearance be known to all men. In nothing be anxious. I have learned to be content. I have learned the secret. It sounds like nothing very special. But I hope we see this morning that actually chapter 4 is the expression of living Christ. So I hope we can see this. But I can imagine, let's say, a believer is pursuing Christ for the goal. And somebody comes to him and tells him, "Brother, do you know in nothing you should be anxious?" What would this brother say? "Ah, don't distract me. I'm pursuing Christ." But we need to see, when we pursue Christ, we need to do it in the living that we see in chapter 4. It's possible that many readers appreciate chapters 1, 2, and 3, but not 4. So I hope that this morning we will appreciate chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, "I have learned the secret." What is the secret? Actually, to do the things we see in chapter 4 requires the divine life. It cannot be done in our natural life. Paul had learned the secret. What was the secret? That he was able to do all things in him who strengthens him. That is the secret, but we'll see a little more later on. Then in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what it says? Always. How easy is that? When the roof caves in, can you rejoice? Not so easy. So we will see how much we need the divine life. We think it's easy to rejoice, but we need him in order to be able to rejoice. We need him as the one who empowers us. Then we can rejoice. If we don't know the secret, we are not able to rejoice. Although this seems something so simple, so ordinary. Then in verse 5, let your forbearance be known to all men. Now, the forbearance mentioned in verse 5 is not something ethical, is not something ordinary. It is actually the forbearance of Christ, a spiritual attribute, a spiritual virtue of Christ in ourselves. And we will see how all-inclusive is this word forbearance. In ourselves, we cannot be forbearing. I hope we will see this, that this is the forbearance of Christ. And not only does it say we need to forbear, it says make your forbearance known to all men. So that in itself would be a testimony of the Lord. So then, after speaking about forbearance in verse 5, at the end he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Doctrinally, we can say this refers to the Lord's coming. He is coming again. Praise the Lord. But experientially speaking, and in the context of this portion, the Lord is near means exactly that. The Lord is near to us. So we need to see this. He is near already. Then in the next verse, Paul says, in nothing be anxious. And then he tells us how to be anxious in nothing. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we can see that verse 4, 5, and 6 are related, and we will also see that verse 7 is also related. We will come back to that later. But surely we'll not be anxious if we make our requests known to God. Again, I don't think that in ourselves we're able to be free from anxiety. And then, of course, to be free from anxiety, we need to pray. You may feel, to pray is easy. It is not. Our flesh hates to pray. Why? Because we have to exercise. And we love to relax. We love to take it easy. We love to take the easy way out. But there's no easy way out here. In order for us to be free from anxiety, we need to pray. We will come back to that. But now let's start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Please notice, it doesn't say rejoice always. It says rejoice in the Lord. Again, that's a little secret. In order to rejoice when the roof caves in, you have to be in the Lord. Whether or not the believers were dissenting, in verse 2, I exhort Euodias and I exhort Syntyche to think the same thing in the Lord. Obviously, they were not thinking the same thing. So, whether they were dissenting or not, they all had to rejoice. Those who would not rejoice were wrong. And I don't think those who dissent rejoice very much. If you disagree, you're unhappy. But the point is that if we are rejoicing, if we can rejoice, we are right. Why are we right? The Christian life is a life of rejoicing. I don't think it's accidental we started the Lord's table with rejoicing. How we need to rejoice. If we cannot rejoice, that in itself shows we're wrong. I don't know how, what way, but we are wrong. When we're able to rejoice, that's an evidence that we're in the Lord, especially when things don't go in our way. But then, Paul doesn't just say rejoice. He doesn't just say rejoice in the Lord. He says always. This is the key. Always we need to rejoice. And this rejoicing affords us the strength to let go of our opinion, to let go of our concept, so we can think the same thing. This is so crucial. To rejoice in the Lord is a very important matter. And verse 4 of chapter 4 is not the only time that Paul mentions rejoicing. In chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you for me is not irksome, that means bothering, but for you it is safe. Here we find it is safe to rejoice. For us it is safe to rejoice in the Lord. It's a safeguard. It's a security. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:11, we actually see in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 13, the apostles are rejoicing. For we rejoice whenever we're weak and you're powerful. This also we pray you're perfecting. So since the apostles were rejoicing, the apostles were able to tell the saints to rejoice. And this is not a by the way word. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice. So we see how important it is in the New Testament. The Christian life is a life of rejoicing, should be a life of rejoicing. if our life is not a rejoicing life, that means our Christian life is not normal. We're abnormal. We may be sick and we don't know it. So I mentioned this once before. Actually, rejoicing is a thermometer that shows how we are. So it is so crucial. We need to rejoice. But it says rejoice. Rejoice doesn't mean merely to joy, to be joyful. To be joyful is inward, but to rejoice is outward. Paul would say you need to use your voice to rejoice. Rejoice! It's an expression of the inward joy. So to rejoice, there has to be an outward expression. We have to sound our joy. This rejoicing is an important characteristic of our Christian life. If our Christian life is normal, it will be a life of rejoicing. Now, I would like to get personal, if I'm allowed. I'm very burdened for a number of young adult sisters. They have not seen this. And, I see them in suffering, and how I would like to tell them, rejoice in the Lord. But if I do that, I offend them. And probably most of them say, oh, the brother is an elder of the church in New York. Forget it. I'm a grandpa. And how I wish I could help you young adults, especially sisters. Maybe you applied to the school of your choice. You got turned down. Maybe you graduated and can't find a job. Maybe you found a job, but it's not the job you like. And it maybe it's not even the job for your major. Maybe you're not sure if you're going to graduate. Dear sisters, how I am so frustrated. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on them that they could see they need to rejoice. They need to get out of their situation. Praise the Lord. He's able to do it. But for that, we need to turn to Him. For that, we need to be in Him. So, if the sisters don't hear me in the past, I hope they hear me today. I remember one time I thought I would help a sister. And there was a very personal, very intimate situation that I knew about. So I approached the sister and I said something, and she evaded the issue. Then I got more specific. She cried. I looked to the left, to the right. Fortunately, there was nobody there. I wanted to hide. I wanted to run. It doesn't work. Forget it. But I hope they hear today that they need to rejoice. I would say, finally, sisters, rejoice. There is such a need. Our Christian life should be a life of rejoicing. Then that brings us back to forbearance. What is forbearance? Forbearance is made up of two Greek words. Epi, a preposition which means unto, and eikos, which means seemly, fitting, or suitable. When the preposition epi, here's the point, is added to other Greek words as a prefix, it often bears the meaning of full or extensive. For instance, 2 Timothy 2:25 speaks of full knowledge, epignosis. But I'm not here for Greek. I just want to tell you, forbearance is an all-inclusive virtue. It is not something that we come to cheaply. Forbearance indicates the meaning of this word, here it is, fully reasonable or fitting or suitable to the fullest extent. We need to have a full and extensive reasonableness and considerateness. We need to act in a way that is fitting and suitable to the fullest extent. And that, of course, means we need to be compassionate. We need to be merciful with the others, not exacting from them, but being patient to help others. Forbearance really requires maturity. Forbearance means that we're easily satisfied, even with less than our due. Uh-oh, that really gets tough, especially in the job. When somebody gets a promotion that belonged to you, it's not easy. But we always make demands on others. Let's use the example of a couple. Married couples are such good examples. It is a hot, hot day like today, like these days. The husband comes tired from work, and the wife offers him a drink. However, the drink is hot tea. So the husband says, "Hey, don't you know it's hot? Don't you realize I'm sweating? Why do you give me this?" Well, that husband is not using forbearance. We need forbearance both in the family life and in the church life. We need to live Christ by living a life of forbearance. Actually, forbearance is also related to rejoicing in the Lord. Immediately after verse 4 comes verse 5. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you will not be forbearing. Maybe the dog barks and you kick him. Maybe your wife or husband said something and you slam the door. No forbearance. So we need to see this. Immediately after verse 4 comes verse 5. We need to be happy and joyful in the Lord. Those who are sad or sorrowful cannot have forbearance. If you're unhappy, how can you have forbearance? And then it says, the Lord is near. And as I mentioned, experientially speaking, that means he's near right now. He's near because he's in us. He couldn't be any nearer. But are we conscious that he's in us? Do we realize we have another person living in us? It's not just us. I'm not so sure that we are conscious. If we're conscious, we will have forbearance. But if we're not, forget it. You better run away from me. Right? And we need to be those who make known our forbearance. We don't exercise forbearance because we forget the Lord is near. He don't remember that he's in us. Like the husband who cares more for the drink than the Lord, he is not using forbearance. So we need to realize the Lord is near. If we realize the Lord is near, we'll turn from the old creation to the new creation. And I'm reminded of a children's lesson. You know, adults, many times a children's lesson is a great help. I read this story. It was a story of a father with a son who went, to the mall. And then they went to a store and they bought a few things. And it was a big mall with a big parking lot. So they walked back to the car, and suddenly the father realizes he's missing one of the packages. And he remembers he has several packages. He was rearranging them by the door. So he told the son, we had to go back. When they go back, they were greeted by someone that had their package. The father says, how come? They point out to the camera, we saw you leave the package. But here's the point. The father told the son, you know, the Lord is always looking at you. The Lord is always seeing what you're doing. Oh, that we could have this sensitivity, this realization. The Lord is near. He is in us. Then in verse 6, in nothing be anxious. Again, this is related. If we're anxious, we will not be forbearing for sure. So there's a close relationship between forbearance and rejoicing, and forbearance and being anxious. And of course, the solution to the anxiousness is to pray. So prayer is actually related to forbearance. When we try to exercise forbearance, we will realize how much we need to pray. We may be anxious and fearful about many things. We may realize that a brother has a real problem, but if we talk to him about it, you'll create a problem. So you have to pray. What shall we do? Pray. After charging us not to be anxious, Paul urges us to pray. If we pray, the Lord will give us the understanding, consideration, and wisdom we need. But please notice, in verse 6, it does not say, in everything, by petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Neither does it say, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. It does not say that. What it says is by prayer and petition. You know, somehow, we like to separate things. Oh, I come to the Lord to have fellowship. Oh, I come to the Lord to worship Him. According to John 4, we need to worship in spirit. Oh, now I have a need. Oh, I come to petition. No. Here it mentions, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So what does it mean? That means we come to pray to the Lord. We come to have fellowship with the Lord. We come to worship the Lord. And as we're having fellowship, as we're worshiping the Lord, we bring up our petitions. This is the correct way to pray for our needs. Not we bring a list. Lord, I know you're faithful. I know you love me. Take care of 1, 2, 3, 4. No. And I was reminded, even humanly speaking, we have an example of this in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Festus was the governor of the province of Judea, and Paul was being examined, and this representative of the Pharisees comes to accuse Paul. But how does he start? He didn't say, "Hey, Festus, Paul is this, that, and the other." No, he says, "Oh, most excellent Festus, how our people thank you for all the things you have done to them, etc., etc." And then he starts. We need to be that way with the Lord. The Lord is much bigger, higher, more important than Festus, right? So I believe we all need to pick this point. Don't just come with your list. Yes, the Lord is faithful. Yes, the Lord knows already what need you have. But the Lord wants our fellowship. The Lord loves that we worship Him. Don't you think the Lord loved the Lord's table today? Yes, He does. So we need to consider the Lord. Yes, we can bring our petitions, but in the right context. And then, of course, it's not and thanksgiving, but with thanksgiving. It is very helpful as we pray. Yes, we have a list over here, but first here, we thank the Lord for the roof caving in. We thank the Lord for every situation. Why? Because according to Romans 8:28-30, everything that happens to us is arranged by the Lord. So if we are thankful, that already puts us in the right attitude to come with our petitions. Then there will be no anxiety. And you know what it is when you have an anxious thought. Somehow, I don't know how, but that thought works in your mind and gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you're paralyzed. You're paralyzed by your anxiety. So we need to see prayer, petition with thanksgiving. If we're thankful to the Lord, this will also keep us from anxiety. But if we pray to the Lord out of our anxiety, the anxiety will grow more. So we need to see then that verse 7, and the peace of Christ. Please notice, it says and. The peace of God. The peace of God is the result of rejoicing, of having forbearance, of realizing the Lord is near, of not being anxious, but by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then we have the peace. We have the God of peace. We have the peace of God. Then, furthermore, when we get to verse 11, by the way, I'm going to finish in a few minutes. I trust that you saints will listen to what I have to say now, and then it all will make sense. Otherwise, it may not. So, just in a little bit. Verse 11 says, not that I speak according to lack, for I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. What is our daily living? Is our daily living always happy circumstances? Everything goes the way we want. Nothing bothers us, right? No, it's not that way. Actually, the Christian life has a night and a day. And if you look at Genesis 1, the night comes before the day. But the point is, if we rejoice when we're in the night, if we rejoice, then we can be content, right? The situation with Paul was that, according to what he says, the Philippians lacked the opportunity, so they were not able to send him financial support. Of course, this was sovereign of the Lord. So Paul could experience the Lord more. I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. I know how to be abased. When he didn't have anything, do you think he was proud before the soldiers that kept him? No. He was humiliated, right? And I know how to abound. Here, when Epaphroditus came with an offering from the church in Philippi, he had abundance. And I know how to abound in everything and in all things. In everything in general and in all things specifically, I have learned the secret. Now we come to the secret. There is a secret. I have learned the secret both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack. Do you feel that Paul never had a problem in the sense that he had nothing? The saints didn't send anything? Do you feel it was okay with him? He was a human being. He was not a statue. He was not made of marble. Surely he had anxiety. Surely he felt bad. He felt humiliated. But he applied the secret. And that made the difference. So, what is this secret? Going back to chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 9. Well, in verse 8, Paul says he counts all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. But on verse 9, he shows his desire, his wish, what was in his heart, be found in him. But in verse 13 of chapter 4, I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. The secret is Paul was in Christ. And in Christ, he was able to do all things because Christ empowered him. So whether it was night or day, whether there was lack or abundance, Paul was rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he had learned to be content in verse 11. By the way, are we content? Are we content with our job? Are we content with our salary? Are we content with the house we live in? Are we content with the car we drive? Or are we miserable? Paul had learned the secret. In Christ, he could be content no matter what. Because also, the Lord empowered him. The Lord enabled him. So we need to realize that this is the expression of living Christ. This is not ethical teaching. This is not doctrine. This is practical experience. But actually, verses 4, 5, and 6 are very much related, and you could see them in two ways. One way is that in order to have rejoicing, forbearance, and no anxiety, we need to pray. Prayer will bring us the rejoicing if we pray the way that I mentioned. Prayer will bring us the forbearance, and prayer will deliver us from anxiety. That's from one end. Now, from the other end, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Otherwise, no way we can have forbearance. We need to rejoice in the Lord so that in nothing we will be anxious. As we try to rejoice in the Lord, we will realize we need to pray. So, these verses are really related. Finally, I would just like to leave with you 6 points concerning the proper Christian life. What are these 6 points? 6 points to understand and practice, especially to be free from anxiety. The first point, we need to realize, they all start with that, we need to realize that just as anxiety Anxiety is the totality of human living. Really, everything goes on by anxiety. But we also need to realize that forbearance is the totality of the Christian life. Then, number two, we need to see, we need to realize that the source of forbearance is God, and that the source of anxiety is Satan. We have two sources. Third, we need to realize that forbearance and anxiety cannot exist together, because to let our forbearance be known is to live Christ. And we know that anxiety comes from Satan. Fourth, we need to realize that to have a life full of forbearance, but without anxiety, for this we need to be one with the Lord. We need to be one with Him in a practical way. We need to be in Him who empowers us. Number five, we need to pray. We have mentioned this so many times, I guess, I don't know if it comes on deaf ears or if we realize we really need to pray. Again, this means we need to have a time of fellowship with the Lord, a time to worship the Lord, and a time to make our petitions with thanksgiving. Finally, the last point. After praying, after having fellowship with the Lord, after worshiping Him, after making our petitions known to Him, we shall know what? We shall know God's will. We shall know the will of the Lord. Once we know God's will, here's the point. We need to accept it. God is sovereign. Our crying, our murmuring, our complaining, our criticism will not change our sovereign God. So we need to accept God's will, to experience His sufficient grace, to trust in Him, and to thank Him. Then we will have a life full of forbearance with no anxiety. And now I have asked Brother James, if he would say something. Now, I don't know if he wants to come all the way up the platform. No. He will just stand where he is. Some of you don't know his present situation, so please listen to him.
We have spent 2 months on the book of Philippians. And even before we get into this book, we know that this book is on the experience of Christ. And this is on the book of for experience, not on doctrine. And And I believe that after we have gone through this book, we realized actually to experience Christ must have some practical expression or some practical result. And I think the last few weeks we have mentioned that this is the practical result of experience Christ is joy. The book of Philippians is a book on joy, and our brother mentioned this, and we have mentioned this recently, that if you go through this book, you'll find joy mentioned in every chapter. But the joy Paul was speaking of was not something he learned, but it is something he experienced in his lifetime. And we have mentioned this, Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, it was in the latter part or the last stage of his life. He, I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, Paul's life can be divided into two parts. The first part was before he met, the Lord met him on the way to Damascus, and the second part was after, and both are about equal in length, about 30 years. And Paul, in his second part, after he became a Christian, he, of course, started to experience Christ. But in his early epistles, he rarely talked about the matter of joy, because joy is not something, is a theory, but rather it is something to be experienced. After Paul was gained by the Lord and started to minister in his missionary trips, he, during his second missionary trip, he went to, he heard the Macedonian call and went to Europe, and where he stopped in Philippi, which is the first church established in Europe, which we have mentioned. And 10 years after that, so in other words, it was after 30 years after Paul's conversion, when the Lord met him, he finally wrote these prison epistles. And the when he was in prison, certainly he was very restricted in his movement. And in fact, he wasn't sure whether he will be ever released again. And we know, according to history, 2 years later, he was martyred. And so remember that his prison epistles was written toward the end of his earthly life. And he wrote this book, the book to the Philippians, about the experience of Christ from his lifetime, and out of which what he emphasized or he encapsulated his experience of Christ is joy. Okay. And I think these verses are really the extract of his lifelong experience of the Lord. And he talk about not only the joy, but he also talk about the peace. And you know, it is really, I mean, these verses our brother mentioned this morning in Philippians chapter 4, he first talked about rejoicing the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then he said, let your forbearance be made known to all men. God is, the Lord is near. And then he talked about the peace of God, that which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 9, the things which you have also learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I think it is particularly meaningful that first he said, the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And then he said, you learn from me, and then the God of peace will be with you. And now, I must tell you, these verses to me, they are very fitting because of my present situation, which I'm about to tell you. You know, exactly 11 months ago, I had the operation on my bone cancer, which was, was a result of my half year suffering of the leg pain, which eventually was diagnosed to be bone cancer. And so I was operated on, and the cancer was removed, and the bone, certain section was taken out, replaced with a metal piece. I still remember it was a long operation, and the morning I woke up, my surgeon came, and he was going to help me to put down the first step. And I told him, I said, "You want me to step on this now?" I said, he said, "Yes, you can put all the weight you want to." He said, "Because we have not only replaced the metal piece, that section of the bone, both on my femur and my tibia, and of course my knee joint, and he said, we've removed all the cancer, and now it is glued in with the cement, the bone cement. So he said, it is firm, and you can put all the weight on." And I won't tell you all the story, but I told him, I said, I was afraid to put the weight on because it was the pain that caused me to not put the weight on. He said, "Now the cause of the pain is removed." Now please listen to this. He said, "The cause of the pain is removed." And since then, 11 months later, I have been going through therapy for about, of the 11 months, I think I've gone through therapy for about 9 months. And you have seen my movement has still been limited. And mainly I thought, the doctor told me because my quadriceps was mostly removed, and so therefore the leg cannot put on weight. But still, I did not feel it was quite right. Now, during the last 9 months, I have been having every 3 months a periodic visit, return visit. And of course, the doctor was very concerned. I mean, the main concern was that there was no recurrence of the cancer, so I have to have my lung scanned and so on. And up until the last time, even this Monday, everything was clear, okay? My point is that, yes, I went through that because the saint's prayer, and I did have the peace, and the peace of God that passes understanding. And it seemed that the concern is always the recurrence of the cancer. I mean, any cancer survivor, the return visit is always, there is a question mark. You see, so there was some taking for granted of that mechanical part, which is the metal piece, which is inserted in, which was glued by the bone cement, and the doctor told me you can put all the weight you want on the first morning, okay? And I think in some way, unconsciously, I was taking it literally, and also my physical therapy, they also were doing it in such a way, only thinking about to strengthen my muscle, and without realizing that one should never take anything for granted. Okay, so the point was that recently I've noticed there are some fatigue on my leg, and so when I went in on Monday, now I just share with the saints joy, rejoicing the Lord, and I tell you, rejoice and let your forbearance known to all men, and the Lord is near, and the peace of God will surpasses all human understanding, and preserve and keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay, I just shared this last Lord's Day with the saints in Flushing, and I went there on Monday afternoon. Let me just tell you briefly my experience. When I went in for the first one was the MRI, and I was very surprised. I couldn't stay still, and the technician was complaining, "You are moving." I said, "But I'm not trying to move, because the magnetic field is probably very strong. It's probably a Tesla or so. It pulls the leg. I couldn't do it." And, you know, and for about 10 minutes or 15 minutes, he so finally said to me, he said, "You're moving." I said, "Okay, I'm trying to hold my breath." I held my breath to tighten my muscles so it won't move. So I knew something is not right. And so afterwards, I took the chest x-ray and so on. But anyway, the point was that after a few hours, I saw the doctor, and he told me that my lung is clear and so on, so the cancer is clear, which is the major concern. But he said, "Well, actually, since last time, you already told me there's something we don't quite understand, because the metal piece, the insert, which is more than 2 inches long, you can see it very, very clearly in the MRI, there is some space between the insert and the bone. And this time, it's much wider." So in other words, this insert is moving, okay? And that is why I'm still finding it very difficult to step up and so on. And so, of course, the upshot is I have to be operated on again. And he first told me that, he said, let's make sure there wasn't, I mean, he could not understand what is the cause. Now, he is the top man. And, you know, in a way, there was some kind of assurance, because he said, "We always did it that way. That's the most secure and way. Takes a lot of forbearance, I must tell you." And so, yeah, I mean, well, of course, was a shock to me. So right there, he took the fluid from my knee, and he looked at it. He said, "It looks quite clear, and it doesn't look like it's infected, but we still have to find out. If it's infected, then you have to be operated on right away, but otherwise you can wait a little bit." I asked him whether waiting is an option. He said, "No, it is not an option because of my age, and they're worried about the bone will not, if we're waiting too long, more damage, it won't take." So therefore, but anyway, so I will be going in tomorrow for pre-surgery tests to write to sign the consent form, and I will have surgery again on Tuesday. Now, I must tell you, yes, I was talking about rejoicing. I was talking about peace, and it's a test to see whether it is a theory or not. And the matter of forbearance, you know, nobody can give you any guarantee, but I do not say so with any cynicism. I do believe whatever God measure to me, he will give me enough grace. So I ask for your prayer. And I particularly, now, of course, I have to go in for the general anesthesia for the same operation, because I have to go in and remove it. It would be, the extent of the surgery would be about like last time, but it would be shorter, because they don't need to remove the bone. They just need to replace this piece. But, you know, I was thinking that any plumber would know. If you go to an old house, try to replace any part, you never know. And I think what I have learned, and I must tell you, I have no regret, I have no bitterness, I have no complaint, because why did they do that? I mean, you know, they did their best. But I realize the joy includes not taking anything for granted. Peace does not come with ironclad guarantee. Okay. Yes, the peace of God will guard our heart. The peace of God will pass all understanding. And I don't try to explain why and what happened. And I know things will come. If you go through this again, and, you know, surgery, rehab, and physical therapy, what guarantee is there this will not happen 11 months later? I don't know. Nobody can give me that guarantee. But I believe, dear brothers and sisters, I believe God is very sovereign bring us through this particular portion because I believe. Yes, of course, I believe in prayers. But I actually told saints, I said, please don't pray. Our prayer is not a shortcut. You know, I have mentioned this to you, to the saints, but I want to mention it to you again. And I have found this to be very true. That is, anything worth, I mean, any place worthwhile going, anything that is worth doing, there's no shortcut. This including prayers. Don't pray saying, well, God, you know, be merciful to him, just remove this problem. I believe God is almighty and he's able to do everything, but he does everything with purpose. I do not ask you to pray for me to say that spare him for another operation. God allows it, I will take it. But I do ask you to pray for me that God will give me daily grace. And I believe that is what God wants to bring us everything through. I believe all the experiences God wants measure for us to go through has his purpose, and it is for our benefit. And I believe particularly, you know, for us to talk about experience Christ all, you know, many, many years, and to live Christ, to magnify Christ, there has to be some practical applications, okay? To me, this will be, this coming days will be an experience which I don't want to anticipate, but I do believe that what God will, because of the portion we have gone through, the Lord want me to experience not only the peace of God, but he want me to experience the God of peace is with me, okay? And even as our brother was sharing, I was touched by this peace of God that passes understanding. That's wonderful. But that's only a one shot. Okay. And peace of God that passes understanding, I experienced that 11 months ago, and I experienced that during these 11 months. But I believe this time God will bring me through a deeper experience to know that the God of peace will be with me. And so I do not look forward to what I have to go through, but I do trusting the Lord every day. So I want you to hear this from me directly. I have no regret. I have no bitterness. I have no resentment toward anyone, including God. And so but I need your prayer. I need your prayer that the Lord will be merciful and be gracious to me, and he will grace me every day as I will go through in the coming days. So I treasure your prayer for me. Thank you.
So now we can pray for our brother, but we need to pray not according to our concept, but according to how our brother shared. And then those going to the language meetings will do so, and then it will be your turn to share. Let's pray.